Well, I am a big believer in checklists. I think there's kind of two people, those that make a checklist and those that never write anything down. But I am such a checklist person that if I have a checklist and I do something that wasn't on it, then I go back and add it so I can check it off. I know, it's kind of a sickness. But I like going the fastest route. I like going the most direct route. I'm pretty efficient. Today I came to Bible study going the back roads because the main roads were kind of trafficky. I'm the one who would call ahead at a restaurant to see if there's a wait. I choose doctors that run on time. I skip the credits in movies. I DVR out commercials when at all possible. So I am not a fan of waiting. But today we will see that there is a purposeful man who waits patiently and then is rewarded. Today, in today's world, it seems like we really, really prize speed. In fact, I ordered something on Amazon like 3 days ago, and it was supposed to be Amazon Prime. It was supposed to come yesterday, and it didn't. And I'm thinking, how can I get right with this? I love, ordering food and having it delivered quickly or driving through. Again, I don't like traffic, so I use Waze to get the quickest route. Today, on my way to Bible study, I actually honked at someone on the way to Bible study that I was going to be teaching because they were being very inefficient. Sorry, Lord. I'm sorry to that man. So I would ask you today, what are you waiting for? I think we're all waiting for something. Maybe it's something like an Amazon package. Maybe you ordered it today and it's going to be there later after lunch. Maybe it's something bigger. Maybe it's something like you're looking to get married and you're waiting on that. Maybe you're waiting to get pregnant or something more serious like that. Maybe you are waiting for a young child to learn some obedience. Maybe you're waiting for an older child, a prodigal, to return back to the Lord. Maybe you're waiting for just some kind of answers that when dealing with an elderly parent and you're sandwiched in between your own family and dealing with that and you're waiting on some answers for that. Maybe you're waiting for your baby to sleep through the night and so that you can sleep through the night also. Right now, I'm waiting to find out if baby Tamlin, our first grandchild, will be a boy or a girl. So I'm excited about that and we'll find out this weekend. So everybody's waiting on something, sometimes big, sometimes small. But today, I hope that we will see that patience, trust, and obedience in the Lord pave the way to peace and satisfaction. I want to repeat that. Patience, trust, and obedience in the Lord pave the way to peace and satisfaction. Now, we know that David has been promised the crown, yet 15 years have passed, and he still didn't have it. But his waiting was not wasted. God was grooming David, and while he waited, he was learning, he was being transformed and conformed, and while he waited, he was trusting in God's promises. We all need to be reminded of this because our waiting is not wasted, and our waiting is never a surprise to God. It may be a surprise to us, but it's never a surprise to God. That also in this journey, that success is measured by our obedience. Let me say that again. Success is measured by our obedience. Sometimes we think success is measured by something we accomplish or something we do or something that happens, but really it's about being obedient to the Lord. And we can trust God, and it makes sense because he keeps his promises. Now, our central truth today that I thought kind of was a thread throughout all the passage today was that God's plan is revealed step by step as we trust in him. And we see this throughout all parts of the passage today. As I made an outline, I just kind of divided into three sections. The first one being that David takes the reins in Judah. And we see that he inquires of the Lord, he's anointed, he issues a blessing. And we're going to spend the most part of our time in those passages. But then we're also going to turn and look at the second part of the passage, which talks about, I titled it, Party Games Turn Fatal. Because we see that this doesn't go so well, does it? And that's just the opposite of that God's plan is revealed step by step when we trust in him, because they're not trusting in him. And then we move on to where we have those few verses in chapter 3 where David's position is strengthened. He grows stronger in the Lord. So, again, David's patience, trust, and obedience in the Lord paves his way to the crown and to his success. So let's look at part one. We see that David takes the reins. Last week, we saw that David was lamenting the passing of Saul. And this week, we saw how he honored that position. And now we're going to see his first steps as the king. In verse 1, it starts out, "In the course of time, David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go up to one of the towns of Judah?' he asked." So in the course, David inquires. David inquiring is probably the key to his success, and we can learn a lot from that. Even though he knew that he was going to be king, he was still humble enough to inquire of the Lord. And what we see here is a relationship. It's not, he has a history, a past. This isn't the first time that he's gone to the Lord to inquire what he thinks. He's asking God for a real answer. This isn't rhetorical. It's not theoretical. He's genuinely asking for an answer. Where should he go? It made me think about, in contrast to that, this is not somebody that's like a fourth quarter Hail Mary, I don't even know this God, but I'm just going to ask him. This is about a relationship that he has. It's also not him deciding, like, here's where I'm going to go, but I'm just going to ask for the blessing for it. Because sometimes in my life, I realize that sometimes I decide on something, and then I sort of ask the Lord, but what I'm really asking is for him to just bless what I've already decided. Do you ever do that? So you may have looked at this verse and thought, well, I want an audible voice. Like, if God spoke to me and said, go to Hebron, like, by golly, I would go. And I would listen to him if he spoke audibly. But he has not left us alone. I've not had that experience in my life, but he has still directed me and taught me and guided me in many ways. Today we have the Word of God. And I thought to myself, you know, sometimes, Lord, just write it down and tell me what you want. Put something in my mailbox to tell me what to do. And he may not have put it in my mailbox, but he has given us the Word of God, where we have recorded true stories of history, of God's letter to us. It tells us how to live and how to love God, how to love others. And we can use it for him to guide us. We know from 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is God-breathed, meaning God had a message he wanted to give us. He gave it to writers who wrote it down without error, and he preserved it through time. And if you think about it, in today's world, in America, we have it on our computer, and we probably have some written versions in a book. We might have it on our phone. We have the NIV and the NASB, and we have the Message if we want to make a story like. And we have all these ways that God has given us his word today. And the scripture goes on to say that it's useful for teaching, like we're doing today. Hopefully we will walk away with something from this passage that can apply to our lives, that we can learn from this passage, a narrative, a story that was hundreds of years old, and we will be able to learn something from it and take it away. Scripture's good for rebuking, telling us how not to act, for correcting, telling us how to act, and training in righteousness. Again, how can we be transformed to be like God and Jesus? And why? So that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So he's given us in his word everything we need for every good work. We also have the Holy Spirit that he's given us. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live with us. And what that means is, I realized when I was in high school that I was a sinner. I fell short of God's glory. I didn't meet the standard of a perfect God. And I learned that Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. Even though I did the bad stuff, he took the punishment, and I received him as my Savior. And when that happens, each of us receive the Holy Spirit who lives in us. We see from John 14, Jesus is telling his disciples before he leaves, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." That's the Holy Spirit. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives in you and will be with you. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So God has left us the Holy Spirit when we accept Jesus as our Savior. And we see that the Holy Spirit is our counselor, our advocate, our guide, our helper. He lives in us and will be with us. And he reminds us of what Jesus said. So God has not left us alone. He may not speak audibly and tell you to go to Hebron, but he will guide you and give you wisdom. So we see that David receives an answer. It says, "Go to Hebron." I thought that was really very brief, and I thought that was funny. Such a male answer. It was really cut to the chase, like, go to Hebron. And by moving to Hebron, David is further connected with the promises that God made to Abraham. Hebron is very significant to Abraham and many things that happened to him there. And so it's so cool to see how this Bible is one long story. And we may study a chapter or a book at a time, but it's one long narrative of God's grace pulling us into his plan. And we learned that there was land, seed, and blessing. And by David going to Hebron, that is fulfilling some of that promise. It's mind-boggling when you see how all the scripture fits together. It's super, super exciting. So we see that he's moving to Hebron, and that's very, very significant. So stay tuned as we see David's role in God's Messiah when we get to the covenant that he makes with David in 2 Samuel 7 coming up. So as we are talking, God's plan is revealed step by step as we trust in him. Now, I noticed it's step by step because, you know, David's been waiting and he finds out the plan little by little. But it's not, you know, in our lives, we're not usually getting the 5-year plan either or the 10-year plan. And I thought about the verse. It used to be a popular song, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path." And if you think about it, if you're on a path and you only have a lamp, you're just going to see like the next couple steps in front of you. Do you ever feel like God deals like that with you where you just like just the next thing and just the next thing? It's like, I really would love a spotlight to know exactly what the plan's going to be for a long time ahead. But he usually reveals it step by step as he does with David today. So we move on. We talked about in verse 1, David inquired. That was probably his greatest strength. In verse 2, what we're seeing is that probably his greatest weakness, women, right? And we're going to see in a few chapters from now or later on in the semester or maybe next semester, his encounter with Bathsheba. And so he's got his strength in verse 1, the inquiring, but this women thing in verse 2. So it goes up and talks about David went with his two wives. And that he also took the men who were with him and their families. So what that shows us, just that this is not a temporary move. This is not a scouting trip to see, like, should we really go to Hebron after God said to? They're bringing all these people with them. And so it's a permanent move, a final removal from the Philistine territory where they're in. And it was a sizable group, too. I read somewhere it's probably maybe even up to 1,000 people. So that's why it talks about Hebron and the cities around it, because there's just so many people. So we see that David is anointed as king. The men of Judah came to Hebron, and there they anointed David king. So this is especially where we see that step-by-step thing that I've been talking about, because David was chosen and anointed back in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "I have chosen one of his sons to be king," speaking of one of Jesse's sons. And then in verse 13, it says, "So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers." And so now we see that. So he's been anointed. This is 15 years earlier. God took his favor away from Saul, who had been the king then, when Saul disobeyed. God had told him, kill all the Amalekites, wipe them out and not even their flocks and herds. And Saul took it upon himself not to completely obey. So God removed his favor, and now he's anointed David. But he still didn't have the kingship. He had been anointed, but he was waiting. And 15 years had happened since he had been selected. And now he's being anointed as king of Judah. So he's being anointed over part of the land. And later, we'll see in chapter 5, he'll be anointed over the whole part of the land and the entire nation, over Israel and Judah. So in our verses, the anointing is done by the men of Judah. They anoint or install him. This is a formal acknowledgement that they believed that he was going to be the next king of their land. It says that they came to Hebron. We don't recognize any kind of hesitation or delay. There's no coup. There's no campaigning. They just come and they do it. But we see that 15 years is a long time. I have a daughter who's a junior in college, and 15 years ago, she was in kindergarten. And if you think about, like, if you're 30, 15 years ago, you were in high school, you weren't even a driver yet. I mean, 15 years is long. And so he's waited a very long time. And even at this time, David is recognized as king of Judah, part of the tribe, part of the nation, part of the land, but not over the whole thing. So it kind of signifies an independence and a rivalry, because now Saul was king over everything. Now we're going to have two kings, one over the north in Israel and one over the south in Judah, and that will be David. So we see the patience and the trust and obedience of David. If you think about that, David is being faithful with just what is in front of him. He's not looking to the right or to the left. Like, here's my job for right now. He begins tending to the job of reigning in Judah. He's not scheming to get what is rightfully his. You know, when I think of the word scheming, like, are there times when I'm trying to make a plan of mine work? He's not running ahead of the game. He knows he's going to be king over all of it, and he's not manipulating the circumstances to make it happen. And he's satisfied with the portion that God has for him right now. And that was a great truth for me to just consider, that he's satisfied with God's portion for now. And he's trusting the Lord for the present and the future, and he's learning along the way. Sometimes it feels like this. It seems like God's timing and mine are not always the same. When God says it's not his timing, but you think it is. And I think sometimes we feel like that. We don't like waiting, but it doesn't have to be wasted time. It made me think of the verse from Isaiah 40, verse 31. Yet those who wait for the Lord will renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Waiting doesn't have to be wasted. We can be learning. We can be listening. We can be being transformed into God's image. I think about want renewed strength. I think we all want some renewed strength, don't we? Don't we want to be able to run and not grow weary? And so we need to wait well on the Lord. And God is working on us while we wait. And so it's time to slow down and listen. Sometimes my best learning is when I'm having to wait, but I wouldn't choose to do it. And I think about the verse, Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. Now, I talk about this a lot, but I keep learning lessons from it. But I lost my hearing in one ear almost 2 years ago. And if I ask someone something in a loud restaurant, like whatever they're saying, I might be shaking my head and smiling like, I have no idea what you're saying. I absolutely cannot hear in a loud setting. So I can may not try to draw attention to myself by shouting, what? But I cannot hear. And so I thought, while your hearing may be perfect, when it's too loud around you and your lifestyle, you're probably not able to hear what the Lord is trying to tell you. And he's trying to speak to you, but you've got so much noise in the background that you can't hear what he has to say. So it just made me think about, be still and know that I am the Lord. And we can all agree that a whisper from anyone is far more attractive than shouting. So I would just say, let's position ourselves so that we are able to hear what God has to say to us, and so that he won't have to shout. As we move on, we see that David issues a blessing. David was told about the act of some men who had buried Saul, and so he sent messengers. And we saw last week, remember when the guy came and said that he had killed Saul? He was put to death. Now this week, David pronounces a blessing on those who honored Saul, the people who had buried him. And he asked the Lord to show them kindness, to show them faithfulness, to be their friend and to comfort them. And he says that he will do the same. So David is coming to them saying, I want to be in a relationship with you. He's inviting these people of another tribe or nation to transfer their allegiance from their king Saul to David and have a relationship with him. The word used in the study is hesed, and it's best translated as a steadfast, loyal love. And that's why we have the title of our book, is that it's a loyal love. And what that translates as a kindness or a mercy, faithfulness. And in David offering this to these other people, he's presenting himself to these people as God's own king and inviting them to accept his goodness. He extends grace to those who haven't had an allegiance somewhere else. It's like Jesus, who offers us grace and salvation if we turn away from our own sin and accept his gift and abundant life. We have had allegiance to someone else, and that's to the world or to ourselves or to our own sins, and he's asking us to turn to him, and he's offering us grace for him to be our king as well. Now we move on, and we see that another one is made king in another part. So it says, meanwhile, Abner, son of Ner, and goes on to say that he's going to be king in this part of the land. So we talked about the north is Israel and the south is Judah. Now, Abner is the commander of Saul's army, and he's also his cousin. He had his own plans for Israel, so he's not really worried about God's plans. He wanted to maintain his power and his influence in the north. So Abner made Saul's son Ish-bosheth king over Israel. And in human terms, it does make sense, because based on like family heredity, the next in line would have been Saul's son, Ish-bosheth. He would be the rightful heir to the throne, but one minor detail, God had anointed and chosen David. So David was appointed and anointed by God as king, but now we have a mere man, Abner, trying to install his own idea of who should be in leadership. And so Abner put his personal preferences, like what he wanted to do, and cultural precedent, like what the world would say to do, what the heredity would say to do, that about the sons, the king's son being installed, over God's will. And it made me think, wow, where do I do that? What do I, when my personal preferences go over God's will, Do I ever do that? Or do I let society sometimes dictate what I should do or not do? Or, well, everybody's watching that show, or everybody's listening to that music, or whatever it is. So sometimes we allow our personal preferences and the culture to dictate also, even though we may know that God has another plan. So Abner is trying to force his way over God's way. So again, in this section, we have seen David's patience, trust, and obedience in the Lord paving the way to his crown and success. So I would ask you, are you satisfied with God's timing? Are you satisfied with the portion he's given you? Those are not rhetorical. Are you trying to force your agenda over God's will? Think about that for just a minute. Let's take a moment and reflect. Are you satisfied with God's timing? Are you frustrated? Are you satisfied with the portion that you have right now? And where are you trying to force your agenda over his? So maybe you have your eyes set on a certain teacher or a certain house you want or a certain vacation you want. But we learn that God's plan is revealed step by step as we trust in him. And that's not always easy. As we move on, we see that party games turn fatal. In this section, we see that they're fighting at the pool that turns fatal, and this game of chase turns fatal. But I do want you to note, like, David is not really mentioned in this part of the passage. This is the commanders. But we'll learn from this section that self-promotion will cost you, and that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So we see here we've got Team Saul with Abner, and he suggests a hand fight with Team David, Joab. And so Joab joins right in. It starts out as a sporting event where each side is going to choose 12 men. But you know what happened if you read it, that this turns fatal and that all 12 of those men were killed on both sides. The next thing we see is another party game turned fatal, so to speak, and that's a game of chase. Now we have, David has three nephews that are listed up there. The youngest of these nephews is named Asahel. And he was fast as a gazelle, it tells us. So this is a God-given talent. And he starts to chase Abner around and round and round. And if you read it, I listened to it a few times, on the tape or whatever. And if you read it, it sounds like a five-year-old, like, stop chasing me. No, I'm not going to stop chasing me. I'm not. And you're thinking, these are grown men. But what we learn from this, and eventually he gets killed, that Abner kills Asahel. After he continues to chase him. But what we learn here is that his God-given strength was his demise. God gave him a gift, and this guy used it for his own glory. And that's our truth, that self-promotion will cost you. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I've learned in my life it's way better to humble myself than to have God do it, and less painful perhaps. So I would ask you, is there something that God has given you? Maybe it's a gift, maybe it's a talent, maybe it's money that you're using for your own purposes instead of God's glory. Now we see that Abner lost 360 soldiers to Joab's 20 soldiers. So in verses 24 to 33, we see that a truce is called for now. I would call for a truce too if I lost 360 to 19 or 20. So we see in these chapters that David is seeking peace and unity, and Abner is seeking power and victory. So it's actually God's plan being revealed step by step as we trust in him. In this part of the passage, it's actually the opposite. What we see here is that there's a lack of trust by Abner, and he's taking everything into his own hands, and it's not going to serve him so well. It's for his own purposes, and it's not God's will, and he will suffer for that consequence. As we move on, we see that the strengthening of David's position in those first few verses in chapter 3, that David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. And we know that David grew stronger in the Lord. And we know from Psalm 33, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. And that's really a truth that we need to let sink in. His plans will prevail. No matter how we try to manipulate or scheme or force our will over his plans will prevail. The purposes of his heart through all generations. So basically what we saw today in section 1, we saw that God's plan is revealed step by step as we trust him. We saw that David took the reins in Judah, and that his patience, trust, and obedience in the Lord are paving the way to his crown and to his success. And from Psalm 119, 105, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. We saw in the second section that party games turn fatal, and we learned that self-promotion will cost you. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And finally, we see David's position is strengthened, but the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. And these were God's plans. So we do see that God's plan is revealed step by step as we trust in him. It made me think about when I became a believer, like I said in high school, I heard the verse and was taught that from John 14, where Jesus answered when somebody's asking him, he's like, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I understood, like I was trying to do things that I thought might please God and avoid things that didn't, but he is the only way to get to God, to have a right relationship with him. So I asked him to be my savior. I asked him into my heart, and he was my savior. And it was like I was on a tandem bike, and I was in the front and he was in the back, and I was like, come on, Jesus, come bless my plans and come be with me and come along with me and bless me and give me favor and all kinds of good stuff. But then as I matured in my walk, I realized that I needed to switch seats, and I let Jesus Christ be my Lord and Savior. And so now I was going to let him be the driver. And there's me and Jesus right there. And we're ninjas on that bike. And I'm letting him drive. And when he is in charge and he's the driver, sometimes the route is curvy. And sometimes the route is scenic. And sometimes it's beautiful. And sometimes it's terrifying. And as I take his route and not mine, he works on me. He works on my heart and my motives. And I am changed by the ride. So what we have learned today from David's waiting and hope to implement in our lives is that patience, trust, and obedience in the Lord paves the way to peace and satisfaction. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can learn from all parts of it and that it is inspired by you and it's without error. Thank you that we can learn from Saul and we can learn from David and we can learn from Abner and Joab and all the characters, Lord, that we can take away how to live and how to trust you, Father. So help us to trust you in this darkness in our world that we see sometimes, Father. Help us to grow our faith and to trust you. Help us to be patient. Help us to be obedient, Lord. And I just pray for the small group time that we would be able to share and that we would slowly over time, Father, be transformed into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.